that have been apportioned to me this morning, verses 15 through 17. And we see that verse 17 is also the verse that forms the focus for our conference, the theme verse of gratitude. Colossians 3, verse 15. This is God's holy word. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's say that verse together once again. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3, verse 17. Well, we continue this morning in our challenge, our encouragement to be grateful as God's children. And we have been reminded in many ways of the privilege and of the things for which to be thankful. I've been encouraged, perhaps you've noted it as well, in the way those who've led us in prayers and devotions in various ways have been taking the time to remember the things for which we ought to be thankful, things that we might so easily and do so often take for granted. Little things like the blessing of a good night of rest, the blessing of a glorious day again in God's presence, the blessing of cooks who prepare the meal for us, and the staff, and all of those things, we so often neglect to pray for and to give thanks for. Thankfulness should imbibe our lives. Thankfulness should suffuse everything we do. And that's where this particular passage is leading us. And that's an emphasis that we cannot miss. I've highlighted already in the opening address the fact that in Colossians there is a repeated focus on this gratitude to God. And I just want to highlight that for you in verses 15, 16, and 17. You note, of course, that three verses were assigned to me. That fits nicely into three points, of course. But in each of these verses, there is that reference to gratitude. We're told in verse 15 that the peace of Christ is to rule in our lives, in our hearts. And we're to do so as we are called in one body with thanksgiving. Rather, it says, and be thankful, literally, and be thankful. Verse 16, there's the reference to singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And what's that all about? It's about receiving something I have not deserved. And that's the foundation for gratitude. And finally, in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the reference to thanksgiving is before our faces again and again and again. And we have to be careful, of course, that we don't mistake even the way the Apostle Paul sort of tosses it in. It might appear as though he tosses it in. And be thankful. He says, as though he was writing along and suddenly said, oh, and I should remind them again to be thankful. There's a danger that we see gratitude as sort of an afterthought, gratitude as something that's tossed in for good measure, something that we remember, oh yeah, I should do that too. And the Apostle Paul is not doing that. He's acknowledging when he throws it in the way that he does that we do need to be reminded, and we'll pick up on that in a moment. This past Lord's Day had opportunity to preach from 2 Kings chapter 3 and used an analogy or an allusion to how we might treat God sometimes as an airbag. One of the commentators I read on that passage talked about the danger of treating God as an airbag. You young men, when you go to buy your cars, not Ferraris, perhaps Saabs, whatever you're looking for, you're particularly pleased when you're able to come home and say, my car has an airbag. And it's an airbag that works. And you're thrilled about that. It's nice to have an airbag. The thing about an airbag is it's nice to have as long as you hope you never have to use it. And people treat God that way. God like an airbag. He's nice to have sort of beneath the surface somewhere, and you hope he doesn't have to pop out into your life. And if he's there when you need him, that's great. But thankfulness is approached that way sometimes too, an afterthought, with God as an airbag. And that's certainly not the approach we need to be taking to life. Now, as I mentioned, there are many, many things to be grateful for, and you need to fill in the blanks and learn to have your eyes opened to being able to fill in those blanks in the way that you should. But the verses that we have before us, they set before us a broader perspective in terms of the big things that need to characterize us in the way of gratitude. We speak of gratitude's focus in terms of Christ's peace, Christ's word, and Christ's name. This is how gratitude comes to expression in the big ways in our lives. So then, first of all, in verse 15, I want to speak of what I will call a whole-souled atmosphere. A whole-souled atmosphere. You know how we sing, it is well with my soul. My soul is whole. Things are well with my soul. And I'm happy. Things are right between me and the Lord. And when things are right between me and the Lord, things look good. The sun shines brighter. Our relationships go the more smoothly. A whole-souled atmosphere. And verse 15, Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, a peace that passes understanding, needs to be that which characterizes our hearts, that which has the rule in our lives. Let it rule. Literally, the word here is, let the peace of Christ, or the peace of God, be the umpire, be the one who calls the shots, who describes how things ought to function. It's kind of like Aaron Best with a bullhorn and pushing the button for the siren. It's time to do this now. That's the one who calls the shots. But let peace be, let peace have that function, the peace of Christ. Now I want to back up for a moment and ask you to consider your own life and your own circumstances, your own setting, your own relationships. And think about how things go. Think about environments and atmospheres that you can walk into or be a part of. There are circumstances where you walk into a room and you say, there's something going on here that's just not right. The atmosphere is thick and heavy. You can cut it with a knife. There is an undertone. There is anger. There is bitterness. There is resentment. You can fill in the blank. There is something that's characteristic, that's ruling the day here, that's not right. And the atmosphere is murky. The atmosphere is ugly. It doesn't feel right. It's not good. Or on the other hand, you can walk into a circumstance, either into a room, into a family setting, or you may speak of your own heart, where the atmosphere is what it should be. Where it is well with my soul. But there is a sense of blessedness, a sense of peace, a sense of contentedness, a sense of well-being, a sense that I'm grateful. I'm so grateful to God for the blessing that I have. And then the whole atmosphere, either in your life in terms of the aura that you give off, or in that room, in that family setting, the whole atmosphere is much more congenial, much more blessed, much more a place where you want to be. And these two extremes, so to speak, hold out for us what the Lord is talking about here in His Word. Let the peace of Christ, let the peace of God, our translation says, rule in your hearts. Let that be the rule. Now, how's that possible? Of course, we come back to the foundation. We come back to the cross. We come back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 20, we're told this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, begin at verse 19, Colossians 1, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of the cross. That's where the peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about comes from. It's found in the cross of Christ. There is peace with God. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, on his way down into Jerusalem the night before, or on his way the week before then, he would go to the cross? Luke 19 records it, verse 41, 42. The circumstance where Jesus is weeping now over Jerusalem. He's contemplating the city that he sees before him, and he's contemplating the fact that he's going to lay down his life. And he weeps for Jerusalem, he says, because you do not know the things that make for your peace. They have no idea of their need for the cross. And we may say the Lord Jesus Christ weeps for our nation. The Lord Jesus Christ weeps for those who are caught in the bondage of Islam, in terms of all of the terror and the havoc that's being wreaked in the world. And the Lord Jesus weeps for you and for me when our lives are racked with turmoil. When what rules in our hearts, in our lives, in our relationships is not peace, but turmoil and hostility. What does rule in your life? What does rule in the relationships you're engaged in? What's the atmosphere, the air that you breathe in your home? In the way you relate to your friends or don't? What rules? Is it turmoil? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it cynicism? Well, nothing matters, and what if it did? Nobody cares. God doesn't listen to me. I don't care either. Is it cynicism? Is it lust? Is it covetousness? Is it selfishness? You see, whenever these types of things rule in our lives, the peace that we're to have in the Lord Jesus Christ is not what suffuses the atmosphere. And so we find our peace in Christ. Being justified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1 says, we have peace with God. And when we live in the joy of that peace, things change. I wonder if you know that sense. I can describe it in my own life in terms of waking up, or perhaps more likely going to bed at night with a sense of heaviness, with a sense of burdenedness, a sense of weightiness, a sense that everything is wrong and I've failed in so many ways. When I learn to turn my heart to the Lord and rejoice in what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be thankful for His rich mercy to me, my circumstances haven't changed, but the atmosphere is completely different. Sometimes in the blink of an eye, the click of your finger. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's interesting language. It's a command. It's something you need to do. But it's an acknowledgement. Something has to happen to me. The peace of Christ, the peace of God needs to rule in my heart. I can't do it. He needs to do it, but I need to let Him do it. I need His blessing, but I need to pursue it. And I do that prayerfully. And I do that confidently. Because our God has called us to peace. Our God has promised us peace. Our God has sent His Son who has accomplished our peace. You know the things that have made for your peace. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God. And the whole atmosphere is different. Like I said, our circumstances don't necessarily change. Your difficulties, your challenges, your frustrations, your fears, the everyday rigor of life, it's still all before you. But you have peace with God, and the atmosphere changes. In Romans 5, verse 1, where that emphasis is highlighted for us, being justified by faith, we have peace with God because Jesus Christ, Romans 4, verse 25, was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We have peace with God. But Paul goes on in the very next verses to speak about the fact, therefore, we rejoice in tribulation. Because tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're still in the middle of it. We're in the thick of it. We have these difficulties that swirl around us, but the atmosphere of our hearts is one of peace. That's something we know by God's grace. It's something we are invited to pursue in the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of these many difficulties. So a whole-souled atmosphere. But then we go to verse 16, and we're encouraged also about a whole-hearted attitude. Sort of a big-hearted, a whole-hearted attitude. It's living with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And where does that grace in your hearts come from? It comes from having the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And again, the language, the form of the commandment is similar. It's something you need to do. It's a command given to us, but you need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word is going to do it. As you pursue that blessing, as you look to the Lord for his grace, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So a wholehearted attitude. The word is dwelling in my heart. It's the word, we're told here, of Christ. We might say, you could say it's the word about Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ. You search the scriptures daily because you think that in them you have life, but you fail to see they testify of me. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. It's the word about Christ, but it's actually the word, when we say the word of Christ, literally we could say it's the word from Christ. So when we pick up this word, it's Christ who's addressing us. When I speak the word to you this morning, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who's addressing you through the mouth of a frail, fallen servant. But Christ is speaking to us. Let that word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let that word find its home within you. These are important, important things. Now, I'd ask you to turn with me for a moment. If you keep your finger in your Bible in Colossians 3 at verse 16 here, and we'll just go back a couple of letters in the New Testament to Ephesians. And I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Or 18, 19, and 20. Just listen carefully as you have your finger in the page at Colossians chapter 3. Tell me what you note. Do not be drunk with wine, verse 18, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody notice anything? Anybody? The same, right? There's a parallel here. In terms of what Paul has written the church at Ephesus and what he's written the church at Colossae. These are important things that bear repetition. Sometimes your preachers will have to repeat themselves, right? Sometimes We'll say things you've heard before, hopefully. I'm not ashamed of saying the same things. For you it is safe, Paul says. So the same thing is basically, but it's the same but different. Did you notice a difference? Did you notice something in Ephesians 5 that was emphasized that was not said the same way in Colossians 3, verse 16? Give thanks always. I think, in a manner of speaking, they're both there. It's not said in the same word, in the same language, but that emphasis on gratitude is in both places, which is what we're all about here. That's okay. Anybody else? Filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, Paul doesn't use the phrase "be filled with the Spirit." So, what does Paul say in Colossians that he doesn't say in Ephesians? What are the parallels? We could line up all the parallels, but where Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, what's the parallel to that in Colossians 3, verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Those things are parallels. And that's important to see. Those things are not at odds with each other. Those things are not at war with each other. Those things are complementary to each other. They hook together. And that's very significant. That's very significant in terms of a big-hearted life of gratitude to God. It comes from being filled with the Word, filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced or thought yourself or met somebody who wanted to bring these two things, poles apart. Well, I know you're biblical, but we're spiritual. I know you're spiritual, but we're biblical. Can you recognize something like that? In terms of making these two things enemies, while they're really friends, or really they're to be identified? You see, if we have a spirituality that is not scriptural, if we have a focus on being in the Spirit and for the Spirit and filled with the Spirit that's not rooted in the Word of God, it's scary. It's not built upon a firm foundation. That kind of life will blow up. On the other hand, perhaps maybe more of a significant warning for us here, if we have a focus on the Bible without a hearty dependence upon God's Spirit, we will dry up. Because the Word and the Spirit belong together. When we're taught to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we learn from our catechism, Lord, rule us by your Word and Spirit, that more and more we submit to you. We're taught to pray, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. So we don't want to blow up. We don't want to dry up. We want to grow up. And you do that by having the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How richly does the Word of God dwell in you? Did you read your Bible this morning? We do that at Tamarack. Did you read your Bible last Wednesday morning? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. It's not, if we may say that, taking a verse, let's say Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Lord our God is one, and stapling that on your forehead. That's not the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, that it has its home within you. If you are going to be the people, the grateful people that God calls you to be, doing whatever you do in the name of the Lord, being able to speak of the hope that you have within you to those that you meet, you need to have the Word at your fingertips. It needs to dwell in you richly. And if the Word is going to be that which characterizes a wholehearted life to God, it needs to be something that is in us. Maybe I can try to explain that in a way that you can identify with. You've been to school or need to take examinations. I can remember those days. I can remember those days when I would try to get up really, really early the morning of a big test because I always left things to the last minute. And I hadn't studied at all, hadn't studied a lick, and I thought, I'll get up really early and I'll cram all this stuff in. And there were times when my alarm would go off at 4 in the morning, and I thought I got up. And I was dreaming, actually, that I was studying. I was doing well. It was amazingly easy. You know, the things were just, I was learning it like crazy, and then I woke up, it was a dream. I know nothing. I've got nothing with regard to this upcoming test in me. And for me then to go and pray, Lord, help me to remember what I learned, that would be a farce, because I didn't learn anything. There'd be nothing to remember. And we want to go through life and say, Lord, help me to remember your word. But we've never taken it in. There's nothing to remember either. So how does the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the word from Christ, how does his word dwell in you richly? Well, of course, by hearing it regularly. That's fundamental. You sit under faithful preaching of the word of God and you hear Christ calling unto you, come unto me. You hear Christ. And that word dwells in you richly. And because that word is so rich, and because your need for it is so great, you go and hear that word, not once, you go twice if you can. When you're visiting somebody and they've prepared this wonderful meal for you, and you say, do you like the soup that I made for you? Yes. Would you like a second helping? No, thanks. Is the word of Christ going to dwell in us richly? We're going to hear the word of God with eagerness. So you hear the word of God. You read the word of God. And you read it, and you read it, and you read it. And sometimes you say, you know, I don't always get it. I don't always understand what I'm reading. You just keep reading. And you keep reading. It's a lifelong process. And you read it some more, and connections start to be made, and you keep reading it again. It's bigger than you. It's deeper than you are. It's richer than you can imagine. But let it dwell in you richly. Keep reading it. So you read the Word. And you study the Word. You ask the Word questions. Read commentaries, perhaps, or you talk to others. You study the Word. You memorize the Word. You hide it in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. For some of us, that's more difficult than for others, and you do what you can. Don't be held accountable to the standard of somebody who has greater ability than you do, but you do what you can. You memorize the Word. And don't take for granted the blessing of memorizing the catechism. Again, beware of a false dilemma that says, well, that's the word of man. I really want to memorize the word of God. But if you can tell me the blessing and benefit of knowing about God's providence by saying, I can be thankful in prosperity, I can be patient in adversity, and for the future I can have good confidence that nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord, I would say the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. And if you understand that you're making reference and saying all these things to what God himself has said in his Bible in Romans 8, all the more, good. But you memorize the Word. You let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that more and more you have opportunity with verses that the Lord has taught you to inform the way you live and to inform that atmosphere. You meditate upon the Word. Psalm 1 says, the man is blessed who meditates daily upon the Word of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the living water. His roots go down deep because he is drawing out from the blessing of the Lord, but he's being filled with an understanding of the Word. You meditate upon the Word. Now, meditation is not sitting with your legs folded and arms crossed and saying, It's not emptying your mind. Meditation is thinking about the Word of God. One pastor, he talked about meditation upon the Word of God with reference to being like a cow chewing its cud. It sounds a little gross. But it's quite apt if you think about it. Because you can't meditate on something that you haven't already first taken in. A cow, when it chews its cud, it's not getting something from somewhere else. It's getting something from what he's already swallowed. He brings it up again and chews it some more. So you have taken in the Word of God and you bring it up. Pardon the expression. It's the Word of God we're talking about. But you chew on it. You chew on it. You think about it. What does it mean? What is God saying? How great is our God? How glorious is he? What is he saying about his majesty, his glory, about himself? What is he saying about his Son, our Savior? And what is he teaching me? What do I need? I need him. What do I need to change in my life? I need to stop. And you fill in the blank. How am I going to do that? I need his help. So you meditate upon the Word. You read it and you go walk with it. And you try to think it through and live with it. So when the passage says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, it's also saying, not only do you hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, you also live it. You live it. You put it into practice. Wisdom is knowledge on the ground. It's getting your feet wet with the things you know about the Lord. James 1, verses 19 and 20, it speaks to us about the danger of being quick to wrath. He says we ought to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But the point is we need to be quick to hear, quick to listen to the Word of God. And when you hear the Word of God, James goes on and he says you need to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers of the Word. The man who hears the Word and does not do it is like the one who goes and looks at himself in the mirror. Anybody look in the mirror this morning, girls? Remember what you look like? You don't look in the mirror and immediately go away and forget what you look like. So the Word of Christ dwells in you richly when you seek to put it into practice. You don't hear something and say, hey, that's pretty neat, and then promptly go home and forget about it again. You see, I need to pray, Lord, help me to do it. Help me to do it. And when I fall down, as I often do, when I don't do it completely properly, when I do it tainted with sin, forgive me and help me and strengthen me that the Word would dwell in me the more richly still. The Word dwells in us richly in all wisdom in terms of doing it, in terms of practicing it. Another thing we see, number 7 of the list that I'm giving you, the Word dwells in us richly by singing it. By singing it. Growing up as a little boy, I still to this day cannot forget the blessing of having a grandmother. Maybe a few years ago, she's my Beppa. And she's with the Lord now for many years. But she loved to sing. And she loved to sing the Psalms. She was taught the Psalms as a little girl. And the Psalms filled her mouth because they filled her heart. They dwelt in her richly. And she sang the Psalms because she says it chases the devil away. She knew the battle. She knew the struggle. She knew the danger of temptation, but she sang the Psalms. The Word dwelt in her richly. And that means the Word should dwell in us richly in our singing too. That means our singing, our song, should be rich in biblical content. Certainly the singing of the Psalms in their fullness is foundational to that. But psalm-like hymns, psalms that give glory to the triune God and in keeping with all that he has revealed to us in his Word. Very, very important. There are godly new hymns that are being written too that are very faithful to the instruction of Scripture. It's wonderful to sing them. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in your singing. And let that be an encouragement to you. There's one other aspect that I would highlight in terms of the eighth then. How the word dwells in us richly. It dwells in us richly as we deal with one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But you teach and admonish one another. The word dwells in us richly when we have friends who remind us of what the Bible says. Do you have friends like that? Are you a friend like that? That concept of one anothering each other, the aspect of one another is to the fore in these verses as well. You could have brought it out in verse 15 too, that you are called to this in one body. You need to develop relationships, and I trust this blessing and privilege of being here together at Tamarack is conducive to that. Develop relationships where you have friends that say, you know what, this is what the Word of God says. This is what I've learned from the Bible. This is how glorious Christ is, and this is why that's wrong. You need friends like that. You need to be a friend like that. And I've heard the testimony of many who say, you know, after many years and with Tamarack as something of an institution, you know, I still have friends that I made in Tamarack 10, 15 years ago. And that kind of relationship that was built then is still functioning. The Word of Christ continues to dwell the more richly because of that kind of one anothering. And that's a great blessing. I pray that all of you will be able to say the same thing. And I also encourage all of you to take that kind of blessing and that concept home with you to your local church, your local youth group, in your own home with your own families. That kind of one anothering needs to be brought to expression, needs to be prayed for, needs to be worked for in the body in which the Lord has placed you. So, the eight things in terms of the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And we're to be singing with grace, the verse 16 ends, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. It's all grace. It's all about grace. So when we learn even to admonish one another, it says here in the verse, we do it with grace in our hearts. We do it as those who are not racked up and ruled by turmoil, frustration, bitterness, anger, lust, covetousness, what have you. We are those who are ruled by peace. We are those who are overwhelmingly grateful for the grace of God. That's a trick, a challenge, should I say, in terms of whenever you need to rebuke somebody or challenge somebody to do it in grace. It's something I continue to need to learn as a father to do that in grace, as a pastor to do that in grace, as a neighbor, not to come with haughtiness or self-confidence, but to come with graciousness and tenderness. And everything we do to the Lord. And that brings us into the last verse. So we've seen that we want, by the grace of God, a whole-souled atmosphere, a wholehearted, a big-hearted attitude with the Word of Christ dwelling us richly. But now we want a whole-life application. A whole-life application. Whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do. That's a big picture. That's an all-inclusive picture. We mentioned already the importance, the blessing, the significance of being able to thank God for the little things, the things we so often take for granted, and learn to do that. But within those details all over the face of our lives, don't ever forget the great big picture. Don't live the great big picture without the details either. It's whatever you do. It's the whole enchilada. It's the whole of life. Whatever you do, wherever, whenever, always, all the time, everything you do, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whatever in Paul's verse 17 here is not the kind of whatever that so often comes out of our mouths. You know, would you do that for me? Whatever. That's not the kind of whatever. It's not the whatever of cynicism, of I could care less. It's the whatever of enthusiasm, of engagement, of gratitude. Whatever I do, every moment of every day, I want to do all for the glory of God. All. It's not always easy. Giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy is pastor in church at Ephesus. Paul is writing to him, and he's writing to Timothy about the kinds of things that he needed to write to the church in Ephesus and Colossae about. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have it? Verse 1 says, Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. So the circumstance was similar to what you could understand in the background at Colossae. Don't do this, don't do that, don't touch this, don't get married, all those types of things. And they're saying that because their own consciences are seared with hot irons, he said. Their own hearts are all messed up. The atmosphere of their own lives is a mess. God created these things, the end of verse 3, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4 and verses 4 and 5 are going to constitute for what I'm going to call the thanksgiving test. In terms of how do you know you're living in whatever you do for the glory of God? Here's the thanksgiving test. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So you could perhaps add the word of God test and the prayer test, but the thanksgiving test, I'll call it. And whatever you do, can you lay down your head at night and say, thank you, God, for, and then you fill in the blank. You know, people talk about Christian liberty, Christian freedom, and an opportunity. You know, I can live a free life. I can do what I want. Can you lay down your head at night and say, thank you, Lord, for the way I could lose my cool with my mom? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity I had to stumble across a pornographic site on the internet. Thank you, Lord, that my girlfriend and I were able to have premarital sex and not get caught. Thank you, Lord, that I'm prettier than others. And that I'm shrewder than others. And that I'm able to cut them down to the quick and talk about them behind their back. Thank you for that opportunity. Of course not. The thankfulness test challenges us to be able to say we have done it all in keeping with the Word of God. We can pray about it. We can say thanks to it. It's done all for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean, to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are words we use all the time. We say them at the end of our prayers, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. What's that mean? Well, with regard to prayer, and we'll pick up on that some more in a subsequent talk, the name of Jesus Christ is our right of access to the throne of grace. There is no other way to the Father than through the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby man may be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. We have right of access by that name. But when we speak about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also speak then of His reputation. We want Jesus Christ to be exalted. We want Jesus Christ to be glorified. We want our lives, whatever we do, every moment of every day, every circumstance, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His reputation that's at stake. And when we understand it's His reputation, the recognition that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father, that's what we want our life to be all about. Then we understand we have in the name of Jesus Christ our reason to live, our reason to do what we do, our reason to do whatever we do. Again, it's not easy to say at the end of the day, I thank you, Lord, that I could slough my way through my studies at school and still do okay. Thank you, Lord, that I could be lazy at work and still get paid. No, the reason for my doing whatever I do is that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. It's all for His glory. Now again, the challenge of the thankfulness test, the way I laid it out before you, was meant in a way to convict you of the things we know we can't be thankful for. But my concern is not to impose a guilt upon you that is so overwhelming that you can't get out from under it. My concern is to encourage you in the way of gratefulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we speak of doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we speak of our right or the reason for what we do in terms of His recognition and reputation, or do we speak of His, but we also then speak of His being our resource. When we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do it in the strength of His name, in the strength of His person, in the strength of the blessing that we have in Him. Proverbs 18 tells us the name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run unto it and are safe. It's a refuge, but it's our resource as well. And that's why when we're told here we're to do everything, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, we've come full circle. And we are to be encouraged. We're to be encouraged. We could receive this as sort of a weight and a challenge. I know and I acknowledge, I confess, I don't do whatever I do for the glory of God. I have a lot of struggles. I fail in so many ways. But I am able to go forward in thankfulness to God through Him. I'm able to run to Him. I'm able to look to what Jesus Christ has promised. The peace He has established through the blood of the cross. There is forgiveness for my half-heartedness. There is forgiveness for my cynicism, for my selfishness, for the lusts of our hearts. There is hope in Christ. And there is new strength, there is new life to go forward in Christ. It's a blessing we know through Christ. So this passage ends with a great encouragement. You go forward in thanksgiving to God the Father through Christ. In fellowship with Christ, He equips you every step of the way. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul says. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 4, verse 19. Thanks be to God. A whole-souled atmosphere, peace with God. A wholehearted, a big-hearted attitude. Everything with grace in our hearts to the Lord because the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. And a whole life application. Whatever you do, let that challenge you. Whatever you do, wherever, whenever, always, all the time. A big picture vision, a kingdom vision, if you will. All of life for the Lord. Everything I do for His glory. What a way to live. And you can do it through Christ. Let's pray.